Well, the message tonight will be different than tomorrow morning. Tonight's message will be very short because I am not feeling all that well, so I will just say, do what he says. Amen. 40 years I've given variations on the exact same message, do what he says. Oh God, in Yeshua's name, I ask for refreshment and renewal, that you would breathe the breath of life into me. Strengthen my wife as well, Lord God, and take the fevers. Grace us with your presence, Lord. Send Raphael, that we might experience the healing touch of your hand in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. The title of tonight's message is Yom Teruah. What else would it be? In English, this day is called the Feast of Trumpets. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, it is called Zicharon Teruah. Remember the shout. Remember the Teruah, one of the voices of the trumpet. Leviticus 23, there's a single verse dedicated for this day. Just one. The reason was all gathered there understood. They understood what they were to remember. With the passing of time, others have forgotten. One very learned man called this day the Mystery Holy Day. We're told to remember, but we're not told to remember what. What are we supposed to remember? You'll find out tonight if I can stay awake and I don't fall off this chair. Tomorrow we shall see the prophetic significance to the call to remember, the sound of the shofar. But first I would like to thank my brother Dave and the other gentlemen who were up here. But, you know, the holy days, fall holy days, are days I don't get to do much. I get to sit in the back on my knees and get ministered to. That's fun. That is a blessing. We all need to be ministered to in this life. No matter how strong you believe you are, weakness will eventually overtake you. Tomorrow we will examine the themes of judgment, resurrection, and regathering as they are associated with the blast on the shofar. However, these themes are prophetic. They can't fulfill the primary commandment for this day, which is to remember. Can't remember the future, if you will. Leviticus 23 was written centuries earlier than the themes of the shofar that we see in the prophets. If we are to remember, God must be speaking about an event in the past, not one in the future. And it must have been recent, with only a single verse of commandment concerning this very holy day. He assumed that there was a knowledge, an understanding amongst the people, and indeed there was. Each distinct voice of the shofar communicated a message to the people of Israel. A message of danger. It was a call to break camp sometimes. It was a call to assemble before the tent of the meeting, Yohel Moed. Torah is one of those voices on the shofar. It is the shout. Numbers chapter 23, verse 21, Torah HaMelech, the shout of the king. God is in the midst of Israel. God went up to heaven in a Torah, with a Torah, a shout, in Psalm 47, verse 5. He shall return in like manner, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He will descend with a Torah, a shout. Numbers chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Torah is the call to break camp, to get ready to leave. The Kiyah is the long legato voice, and it was a call to assemble before the presence of God at the tent of the meeting. Numbers chapter 10, verse 3. When did we first hear the voice of the shofar as a nation? The first time we read the word shofar is in Exodus, Shemot, chapter 19, verse 19. The Lord had descended upon Sinai in a thick cloud, and there was thunderings and lightnings and shakings going on, and then we heard, Vayehi kol ha-shofar holech v'chazech moed. The voice of the trumpet walking very loud. The particular voice of the shofar we heard was Ben Shuach Hayovel, the long blast, Exodus 19, verse 13. Literally, it says it means the sound of the Yovel, of the Jubilee. Torah explains the Yovel as a return to a condition before we incurred debt, a restart of our lives. And with the sounding of the shofar at Sinai, Hashem was introducing the first year of Jubilee, the first Yovel. He was erasing the debts of Israel. He was ignoring the sins we had incurred over centuries of enslavement. It's hard for a slave to keep the rules of the Torah. Our relationship with God was being reborn. This rabble of slaves was about to become a nation of priests. With the coming of Yeshua, there was also a Yovel in Luke chapter 4, verse 19. He also proclaims a restart, a time when we'll forget what was and look forward to what can be. Yom Teruah is the day that we were to remember the time heaven and earth touched. When the Lord came down and perched upon Mount Sinai, and man and God dwelt together once again. It wasn't the first time. The first time was Gan Eden. Ein Sof, the Eternal One, was seen dwelling with man once again on this earth. Yom Teruah is the day to remember the entire nation of Israel having an appointment, a moed, an appointed time with Ein Sof, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. It was a moment in time when eternity and time mingled together and they could no longer be distinguished. It wasn't just a giving of a Torah, a set of instructions to a nation. Sinai was removed from this earthly realm. And it was a time when heaven and earth mingled together, touched. A time when the people who gathered there were in this world, but not of it. We were suspended between the two realms. When the Meshitza, the barrier between heaven and earth, was torn asunder and we could gaze upon a more splendid realm, most gazed from afar. Some were brought near. One, Moshe, was allowed inside. To individuals, the voice of God is heard typically in a gentle wind, as we see with Elijah. He is Eliyahu, hears thunders and lightnings and the earth quaking and fire. And the scriptures say the Lord was not in those. Then there was a gentle wind. And there was a voice carried on that gentle wind. And that's when Eliyahu covered his head with his mantle. That's when he understood the Lord was speaking to him. At Sinai, God spoke to the entire nation, so he used his outdoor voice. And that voice was introduced by the blast of the shofar, a cacophony of such intensity that all who were gathered there shrank in fear. We couldn't stand the sound, the awesome nature of the one who spoke to us. And we petitioned, Moshe, please, you go, you hear, if God speaks to us one more time, we shall surely die. It was at that moment that a priesthood was established. It was established from Levi because Moshe was from Levi. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, the Lord is careful to mention all those who left Egypt. It wasn't just in the nation of Israel. There was a great mixed multitude. There were Egyptians and Assyrians who were mixed in. Egypt enslaved not only Jews. He enslaved all nations. And the scriptures are very careful to tell us about those who are gathered there, your wives and your husbands and your daughters and your sons. And he goes through this litany of relationships of everyone who is gathered there. And then in verse 14, the Lord states this, and not only with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not here. Who is not here? He just went and made, he was very meticulous. He counted everyone, including the Goyim, the nations that came out with Israel from Egypt. This is your servants, those who carry your wood, who draw your water. He's meticulous in his description. Who's not there? Amongst my people, it is believed that those, all of Israel, stood before Mount Sinai. That it wasn't only that generation that was removed from Egypt, but it was also those who had come before, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, as well as those who would come after, Bert, Yaakov sitting over here. Good to see you again, brother. All Israel, every Jew to ever be born, stood before Mount Sinai and heard the words of God. See, Jews believe in life after death. Jews also believe in life before birth. This body does not begin life. That is not the beginning of life. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah and told him, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. that neshama that would animate this physical body was known to God because it emanated from his mouth. In the Jewish theology, understanding it, there is a guf b'shamayim, the body in heaven, which is a holding tank, if you will, for all the breaths that were ever to be destined to inhabit a body. And it's not just Jewish souls. The neshama, the breath of God, was stored there not only for Jews. Paul references this very ancient understanding when he says, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, when all those of the nations are to be born. God does not create a soul in Jewish thinking for each person that is formed in the womb. That soul was formed long, long ago, and it is breathed into that body at conception. I believe in perfect faith. My soul stood at Mount Sinai. I have no physical memory of that moment because I had no physical body at that time. I had no mind. I had no physical container. But my soul remembers that moment. The shofar stirs and awakens that breath of God to desire to hear his voice once again. It's the longing of the soul. Let me hear your voice. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, revives that breath of God within us. It quickens it. It makes it alive again. But sometimes the neshama that is in us, it gets stale. It loses its sweetness and its freshness. It no longer contains the life that is necessary to sustain us. And God's holy wind revives that, reoxygenates it, if you will. It strengthens us, gives us peace. As my mind deteriorates and my body weakens, the memories of the soul become more vivid. Thank God, because the memories of this mind are going like, I sprung a leak. But now my soul does not fear the voice it hears, but longs to behold, to languish in the sights and the sounds that appear when heaven and earth touch. That brief moment in time that spans an eternity. And it touches those who have come before and those who would come after. When the fabric of space and time, the veil that Jacob called Shar HaShamayim, the gate of heaven, was torn asunder. When that gate was torn apart, he was able to see a ladder that began in heaven and was set towards the earth. And the angels of God rising and coming back down. The veil, Shar HaShamayim, the gate of heaven, was opened to him. And who did he see? Yeshua. John chapter 1, verse 51. When he's talking to Nathanael, he says, you believe because I saw you sitting under a tree? Greater than this you will see. For the heavens will roll back and you will see the angels of God rising and descending, olim v'yodim bo, up and down on the Son of Man. He identifies himself as that ladder, the single connection point between heaven and earth. And that connection always emanates from heaven first. and so longs for the time I can stand on the shores, the edge of eternity, and gaze into those waters from that shoreline, drawn inextricably to step into that pool of light, for my soul knows that there will be peace. The peace I've searched for my entire life. I'm compelled to remember another time when that same barrier was torn at the death of my Lord, when he spoke to those souls who were in prison, who had died and were being held as a prisoner of death and the grave. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through 53, and Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, just like they were at Sinai, of course. It is not simply a messianic theology that believes this, but it is an ancient Jewish understanding that it was Mashiach who appeared at Mount Sinai and gave us his Torah, the same one that appeared at Sinai. Is the one who died on that stake. When Tal HaShamayim, the dew of heaven, I spoke about this a while back here, a few months ago. It's my people's understanding of the mechanics of resurrection. A dew revives the earth. It moistens it. It causes things to grow, seeds to open. And Tal HaShamayim, the dew of heaven, will come down at the resurrection. And it will saturate the soil, it will permeate that grave, and those bodies that are in that grave will rise up. They will moisten once again, even as in the vision of the dry bones. This is my people's understanding. I'll let you know after it happens. It's completely accurate. But after the death of the Lord, the dew of heaven blanketed and saturated that earth, and the tombs, in verse 52, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised up. And coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. Who was raised up? Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Shmuel, Moshe. When eternity touches time, the distinctions between the dead, the living, and those yet to be born dissipate as so much mist when the light of the sun hits it. Solomon had a lot of wise things to say. One of them is found in Proverbs chapter 19. The glory of the young man is their strength. Beauty of the old man, their gray hair, vis-a-vis their wisdom. That is perhaps true, but gray hair is a thorny crown. Wisdom oftentimes comes only when the strength of a man fails, hence Paul's words, "In my weakness I am made strong." My youth was spent wandering just to see what I could see, to experience everything I could in Olam Hazeh. In old age, I still wander, but through more lofty landscapes. Now my life is a series of early morning excursions into eternity, seeking to hear the voice of God as I did when I stood before Sinai, to remember, to be immersed in the words that are heard walking on the wind of the day, that they would become the air that I breathe, the light through which I see, the food that nourishes, that breath of God that was breathed into me when I became a living soul, a nefesh chaya. this body became alive. The voice of the shofar is a call to remember the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 expresses this command. Stand by the ways and see and ask for netivot olam, the hidden or the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest to your souls. I no longer want to be like those who were spoken of in the latter part of that of those verses, those who said, we will not walk in it. I have grown weary of fighting with God. I haven't won one round. I don't want to be like those of verse 17. And I set a watchman over you saying, listen to the voice of the shofar. But they said, we will not listen. Now I'm desperate to hear that shofar. I, as many Jews in my generation, left these ancient paths in a desire to find God. All I was ever taught in the shul was a series of do's and don'ts. This is what you're allowed to do, this is what you're not allowed to do. I understood Paul, what Paul says, perfectly. I would never known to not. I would have never desired to covet unless God said, don't covet. As soon as he said, don't do this, that's what I want to do. It's the way we're wired. I grew weary of hearing the do's and the don'ts because I intuitively knew there was something more. It's not that those things are bad. It's not that those things are useless. It's not that those things are not important. I just knew there was more. My relationship with God cannot simply be do this and don't do that. If a father has a son and that is the only relationship they have, not much of a relationship. Where's the love? Where's the intimacy? Where are the deep conversations that draw two souls and knit them together? Where is that relationship? Because that's what I longed for. I wanted to see God, to experience the mystical, the mysterious, to find those places and enter a moment in time and space when heaven and earth touch. I want contact with the living God. The path that I and so many others chose was arduous, and it was filled with dangers, and so many did not survive their experiments. I was shown mercy. I sought the Lord, and he was faithful to allow me to hear the voice of the shofar, the call to walk in the more ancient paths. I read an article by Rabbi Sacks here a number of years ago. Rabbi Sacks was a brilliant man. He was the chief rabbi of England for better than two decades. Brilliant scholar, profound man. And he wrote this, and he expresses a rabbi's regret. I am a rabbi. For 22 years, I was a chief rabbi. But in the end, he's coming up on his time. He goes, he knows he's going the way of all flesh. But I think in the end, it was we, the rabbis, who did not do enough to help people open their doors, their minds, and their feelings to the presence beyond the universe. The one that our ancestors knew so well and loved so much. We were afraid. of the intellectual challenges of an increasingly secular culture, of the social challenges of being in, yet not entirely of this world, of the emotional challenge of finding Jews or Judaism or the State of Israel criticized and condemned. And so we retreated. We retreated behind high walls, thinking that made us safe. High walls never make you safe. They only make you fearful. The only thing that makes you safe is confronting the challenges without fear and inspiring others to do likewise. We try to make our faith relevant to this world, palatable. We would have done better to distinguish our faith from the ways of this world, to present a clear choice, for the two paths diverge, and once they do, the path of the world and the path of God, once they separate, they never come back together. They lead to two different destinations. Of all the regrets that I have, I don't share that particular regret. For almost four decades now, I have sought to teach about the one who exists beyond the empirical, to open a portal through which to gaze into heaven, to see God from different directions, to try to understand him in a more deep way. There was a verse that first called to me when I entered ministry. It's found in Matthew 13. The scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasures things from the new and things from the old. For almost 40 years now, I've tried to unite, because I don't see an Old Testament and a New Testament. I see the Word of God. Amen. The same one who spoke at Sinai spoke on Sermon on the Mount. Well, if you're from Colorado, it's not much of a mount. It's a little mound. It's a little hill. It's 20 foot above the water. It's just, maybe. But the one who spoke on both those mounds is the one that Jacob saw in his dream when the ladder came out. He's the same one the angels climbed and descended. They brought the requests of God's people up. They descended with the answers. These are the treasures I've sought to reveal these many years, to sum up a longing in people to be taken up and behold the face of God, to leave this place and be taken up in the Spirit. See things that were, are, and things that shall be. For once we have seen his face, our troubles here are a small matter. Whatever it is you're going through will pale in the light of eternity. Paul calls them light affliction, compared with those glories and riches of Hashem. When the eternal and the temporal swirl together, the reality of this world, it's washed out. In that place does my soul find rest and the peace that I have searched for. There is no better moment in time to seek the face of God than during these days of awe. So many of our generation agreed that there's nothing special about the days, the seasons, the times. God's view is different. He has mo'adim, appointed times. And each one of them brings us to God to remember. Each one of them is a yizkor service, a remembrance. And we come to Him and we prepare ourselves to remember what happened on that day, during that time, that the joy of our salvation would be renewed. The four mo'adim, the appointed times when Hashem draws very close, when He, at the culmination, the crescendo of these days, when He appears between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat, the covering of the ark, when the call of the shofar to remember is still ringing in our ears, when the call to break camp, leave where you are, and assemble in the presence of the Lord is heard with clarity. Yom HaZecharon Truah is the call to remember the day and the time we were suspended in eternity, the day we stood before God and heard a voice more ethereal. And it was preceded by the voice of the shofar walking on the wind of that day. It is a day to seek Him while He still might be found. The primary shout of God's words contained in the voice of the shofar are to remind us of Sinai, the shofar blast that took place just before God spoke the 10 words. However, there is a more primal call that the soul of man hears when the distractions of the day are discarded. It's a call that existed before humanity was separated into Jew and Gentile, that shout was heard immediately following the fall of man, when God appeared as a voice walking on the wind of the day in the garden, and He called out, what? Ayeka. Where are you? To a man and a woman who were hiding from Him. That shout was heard by all within the confines of Gan Eden. That call follows everyone who is made in the Betzelem Vidamut, in the image and in the likeness of God. And it follows us ere we go. Where are you? Shuva, return. Because that's what repentance means in Hebrew. Come back. Tomorrow we will hear more about this ancient call to the soul of man and the future events that will occur at the sounding of the shofar. But for this night, when you return home, don't turn on the TV. Sit in quiet. Prepare your souls. The Lord is talking. Just because we don't hear Him doesn't mean He's not speaking. It could mean we're deaf. We're not listening. May you be inscribed for good. May your name be inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, in Yeshua's name we thank you that you didn't leave or forsake us, that you've been a constant companion. And you've never stopped looking for the one that you love. The call for this night is to return. And as our rabbis wrote so long ago, return as far as you can, and the Father will meet you when you can no longer take another step. I pray you move in the hearts, minds, and souls of those gathered tonight, Lord God, that those who proclaim they know you would draw closer during this time. And if there are those who don't, may today be the day that this meeting, this moed, takes place. In Yeshua's name, amen.